I'm always amazed at how the Lord brings sinners face to face with the gospel in a way that is a complete surprise to them. In my own case, it was on the 16th of January 1977, woke up that Sunday morning as a young lad, went out to church with the family, not realizing that before that Sunday night would be over, I would be a born-again Christian. And possibly the last thing in your mind today is becoming a born-again Christian. You're here because you love Julian and Leah. You're here because you want to share with them on this special occasion. You're here because you want to pass on your best wishes. You're here because you want to congratulate them. And maybe you are not even thinking about your own soul and your own eternity. Well, I pray that before this day is over, that God will step into your life and change you completely. Now, the man we're going to think about tonight in this portion of Scripture, he was not planning on getting saved. He was a jailer. He was a prison officer, you could call him. And he worked in a place called Philippi. That day, there was a bit of a commotion in the town. There was a woman who was possessed with an evil spirit. And she was able, because of that possession, to make predictions about the future. Now, that lady was gloriously delivered through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 18, "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." So she was delivered. Now, you would think that everyone would be happy that she had been delivered and set free from this terrible affliction and from this evil spirit. But no, that is not the case. Not everyone was happy. Look at verses 19 through to 21. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.'" Now, those verses tell us that this lady was a slave, and her masters had used her demonic powers to enrich themselves. You see, her ability to predict things had become a nice little earner for her masters. And now that she's delivered from this evil spirit, she's not able to make those predictions anymore. And that means her masters are no longer able to enrich themselves, to charge a fee for this woman to tell the future. So all of a sudden, their income is dramatically reduced. And they're not happy. They're very unhappy men. Enraged, they make a citizen's arrest. They drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates and accuse them of being troublemakers and teaching things that are unlawful. Of course, God's servants were doing nothing of the sort, but they were accused of doing it. It's worth noting, evil people will falsely accuse you of just about anything if they have a grudge against you. That's what's happening here. Now, the magistrates commanded that Paul and Silas should be beaten up, thrown into prison, and their feet fastened in the stocks. The two men rose above their circumstances. With the help of the Lord, they sang praises unto the Lord, and they prayed. And then something miraculous happened at that place in Philippi. Look at verse 26. "And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." In verse 27, we're brought into contact with the keeper of the prison. This man is about to commit suicide. He saw that the doors of the prison had been opened. He assumed the prisoners must have done a runner. Obviously, if the doors of a prison are opened, prisoners will run. And he assumed that the prisoners had gone. And because of that, he felt that he would be punished, possibly lose his life, and he's going to commit suicide. But Paul cries out in verse 28, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." The day before, that man had no thought of God. None. But the Lord causes his path and that of Paul and Silas to cross. And God has brought you to this meeting, maybe that your path might cross with ours, and you might learn the things of God and learn the gospel. This man heard what happened to these two brethren, and he heard their singing. He saw the mighty power of God with the earthquake and the opening of the doors of the prison. And then we read in verse 29, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." And as I read that, I just thought, the big man is now a broken man. The man who is accustomed to others falling before him, he's now falling before God's servants. God can change people. God does change people. I want to think about what happens in the next two verses as a result of God bringing this jailer into contact with Paul and Silas. The first thing I want you to note is this: the request that was made. A request was made. It says in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this man was worried about his soul. And that's a good thing. Sinners need to be worried about their souls. Now, we know he was worried because he comes into the cell where Paul and Silas were held. He's trembling and he falls down before them. The confidence and the arrogance had vanished. It would have been normal for prisoners to fall before him, but now we see something of a role reversal and he is falling before the prisoners. God can humble the hardest of men. We also know, due to what he said and the question that he asked, that he was worried about spiritual matters. He made no comment about the earthquake. Wouldn't you expect that? There's just been an earthquake. The doors of the prison have been flung open. You'd expect this man to come in and talk about it. Isn't that what you and I would do if there was an earthquake? We'd be chatting about it. We'd be full of it, wanting to talk about it. This man's not even thinking about the earthquake now. Does he talk about the doors being opened, the bands being loosed? Even does he speak of the prisoners still being in their cells? No, no, no. He's not thinking about those things anymore. You see, the man has heard and seen enough to know that there is a God, and to know that he's not right before God. And he's worried about his soul. With regard to his soul, he knows that this is a personal matter now. Because he asks, "What must I do?" It's personal. He's not thinking about the other prison officers. He's not even thinking now about the other prisoners. He's not thinking about his family members or his neighbors. He knows that it's between him and God. "What must I do?" He knows that he needs to sort himself out. He can't sort others out. He shouldn't be pointing the finger at them anyway. He's thinking about himself now. "What must I do?" Have you ever faced up to the fact that salvation is a personal matter? And there's something you have to do to be saved? Not only does he know that it's a personal matter, he knows there's a problem with himself. He asks, "What must I do to be saved?" To be saved. He knows that at this point in his life, he's not saved. He understands that much, and that's an important step. He knows he's not a saved man. He knows that he needs to be saved because he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He just doesn't know how to be saved. Maybe that's someone in the meeting tonight. You know that you're not saved. but you don't know how to be. But you know there's a problem. Peter said we must be saved. We all need to be saved. As well as being worried about his soul, this man is wondering about getting saved. And he knows that there's a plan, for he says, What must? There's a must in here. And if you're to be saved, it must be God's way. It has to be. You cannot be saved some other way, some way of your own choosing. You can't do that. There's a must in the Bible. You know, many people long for salvation their own way, don't they? They would like it if an upright life could get them into heaven. They would love it if good works were sufficient. They'd be quite satisfied if paying into the church was enough to deliver them. But the only way to be saved is to conform to God's plan and God's way. There is no other way. And every other way that people present is a false way. The Bible says there's only one way. You must come that way. And if you accept God's plan and God's way, you'll be saved. If you reject God's plan and God's way, you will be lost. He also knows that there's something that he must perform. For he asks, what must I do? What must I do? And since there's something that the sinner must do to be saved, then I have to warn you, if you don't do it, then you won't be saved. People do not get to heaven without doing something. There is a duty that you must perform. And that's not charitable works. What must I do to be saved? Can I mention in the second place the response that was given? What is the response to this question, this concern, this burden, this realization that this man has now that he needs to be saved? What is the response that was given? Well, it says in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those six words are God's answer to the great question, what must I do to be saved? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is it to believe? The Greek word, it conveys a deeper meaning than just the English translation. It does. You see, you might say, as I glance at that phrase, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I do believe on him. Maybe you're saying that. You might say, I'm not a born-again Christian like you're teaching here. I'm not saved, but I do believe. I do believe that he came. I do believe that he rose again. I do believe that he's in heaven. I do believe those things. Does that make me a Christian? No. Because you're not grasping what it really means to believe. You see, the Greek word there for believe means, and just listen to some of these alternative meanings, to commit unto, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to trust in, or to have faith in. And that's what it means. And basically what it says is this, you need to be absolutely persuaded that Christ is the Savior. And you must put all your faith and all your trust in him alone to be your Savior. That's what it is to believe on him. Not just to give mental assent to the fact that he came and he died. But to trust him with all of your heart. To believe on him. And we have to believe on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one you need to trust tonight. He's the one that you need to accept tonight. He's the one who came into this world lived a perfect life and died on the cross for you and shed his blood for you and took your place and your sins and your sorrows and he made them his own. He did all of that for you so that if you would believe on him and trust in him and receive him, then you might be saved. And why do you have to believe on him? Because there is no other way. There's not. It says in Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. So there's no one else can save you. For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. So the Bible makes it clear, friends. Christ is the only one who can save. John 3 and 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't believed on him, then you're still in your sin, you have not been cleansed, and the wrath of God still abides on you. And the response that was given was simple. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Turn to him. Trust him. Believe on him. The request that was made, the response that was given, and finally, the result that was promised. In verse 31, what a promise. And thou shalt be saved. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you trust in him, if you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you shall be saved. Now, with regard to that, there is no doubt regarding the promise. Sure there's not. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. We're not told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you might be. Or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and there's a fair chance that you will be. No, no, no. God says in the Bible, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no doubt there. There is no uncertainty. How happy you and I would be if someone would come and say, without a shadow of a doubt, I can heal you of all your diseases. Wouldn't that be great? If they came along and said, without a shadow of a doubt, I can guarantee your children will be happy all the days of their life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Or if they came along and said, without a shadow of a doubt, I can pay all your debts for you. That'd be nice. But that's not going to happen. It would be nice if it did. But here's something far more important that will happen. If you come as a sinner to Christ, you will be saved. There's no doubt regarding this promise. As well as that, there's no delay regarding this promise. It happens immediately. It can happen right now, actually. That's the way it happened with the Philippian jailer. All he had to do was repent of his sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there and then he would be saved. And it's the same for you, dear friend. You repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved right now. Right now. Even where you sit. There's no delay in God's salvation. God tells us he saves immediately. You can be saved now. Maybe you were not thinking about this when you agreed to come to the service. Maybe you were not thinking about this when you walked through the doors of this church. Maybe you were not even thinking about this when I started to speak. But God, the Holy Spirit, can come and touch hearts and lives, and maybe you're starting to think about it now. Maybe. I hope you are. Well, if you are, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved now. Isn't that wonderful? What a promise. Not only is there no doubt regarding the promise, there's no delay regarding the promise, but there's no destroying of this promise, and that's just wonderful. You know, promises in this world are made, and promises in this world are broken. They're not worth very much today, and I'm sure you've discovered that. People say things, they never carry it through. But here's a promise from God to sinners that will never, ever be destroyed. The Bible says that Christ gives unto us eternal life and we'll never perish. Neither will anyone pluck us out of his hand. You know, if you get saved now, you'll be saved forever. That night I referred to it at the start, 16th of January, 77, way back then, as a young boy. I repented that night. And I asked the Lord to save me. And he did it. An eternal transaction was entered into that night. It'll never be broken. I'm going to heaven because God gave me grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I got saved. And I know many of you can say, and that's me too. I did it as well. Praise the Lord. But some of you have still to come this way. You still have to realize, like the Philippian jailer, there is a God with whom you have to do. And you need to be prepared to meet him. And the only way to be prepared is to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you. And I know it would thrill Julian and Leah if their loved ones and their friends and those who came tonight to support them were to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He's a wonderful Saviour. He's Julian's Saviour. And the Lord's the one who's going to help him in his ministry. And it's just great that this young man has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a saved man. And his wife's saved too. We rejoice in that. But we'd also rejoice if you would come and trust the Saviour too. Thank you for listening. And may God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.